Alan Titchmarsh. He's the gardener for me. He's the best. You've got to follow him. He's not on telly anymore, but I still think he's amazing. But you're a bit older than the usual crowd I speak to. What's going on? Paul's written a letter to the church in Corinth. He's talking about babies. He's talking about gardeners. He's talking about builders. What's happening in this church? Well, let's have a little recap. We start in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And the real encouragement is this. He starts with it. This is really encouraging. He says, you've got everything in Christ. He starts the beginning of the letter encouraging them. You don't lack anything. And then quickly, it changes, doesn't it? Quickly, it changes. Because from starting with a real encouragement that they lack nothing in Christ, he quite simply says, oh, church in Corinth, why are you squabbling? Why are there the divisions? Why? That's where we see the letter starts. And actually, we've dropped in to an argument so far, so do excuse me for 2 minutes, just in case people haven't come with us so far in the letter. You see, the church was going, I follow Apollos. Others were going, I follow Paul. And others were going, I follow Cephas. And those with the trump card went, I follow Jesus. But the problem was this. And it's not that Paul was bad. Apollos was bad. For goodness sakes, Christ clearly isn't bad. But they were pitting these leaders, godly leaders, against each other. What are you doing, church? Well, the answer is they were listening to the world. But we live in a world where it's about competition. And that's exactly what we see here. We see worldliness coming into the church. So the church are more bothered about who they follow. Oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Whether it's tradition or whatever takes their fancy. That they should be uniting in Christ. Because actually, as the beginning of the letter tells us, you've got everything in Christ. So that is the foundation that we'll see a little later on in our passage this morning. And to be honest with you, Paul says, this wisdom that the world tells you, it is really important, is really unhelpful. Because actually the wisdom of the world is like foolishness in the eyes of God. You shouldn't be looking at how great the person is at preaching. The orator, at the time, there were sophists going around and people would be following. People would follow rabbis. That's what they did. Oh, my favourite rabbi is. That's what they would do and they'd be followers of the rabbi. That's the culture of the time. And so we see that coming out into the church. Paul pulls the rug from underneath their feet and says, the wisdom of God is from the Spirit of God. And not fine-sounding arguments. In fact, actually, my preaching was intentionally not trying to compete. Because I don't want you to become Christians and come to faith because I've persuaded you. The last thing I want is for you to come and be kind of Paul followers. Because actually, it is God who transforms life for all eternity. Not me and my persuasive arguments. That's where we get to. And at the end of chapter 2, look at verse 14, you'll see where we kind of left off last week. Verse 14, it says, there are two kinds of people. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And then there's the other, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? but we've got the mind of Christ. That's where we get to. It's all in Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption, as Paul's highlighted already. Therefore, as it is written, who should we be boasting in? Paul? Peter? Take your pick. Tim Keller? Steve Rees? Great preachers of our time? No. We should be boasting in Christ. That's who we should be boasting in. So when we get to chapter 3, Paul again, he basically says to them, look, the problem is this. I want to encourage you and tell you how amazing it is that the Spirit's at work in you, transforming you. But to be honest with you, you're a bunch of babies. I told you it would be an all-age talk. Sorry. But imagine having a letter written to you at church and said, you're immature, church, in Crowborough. Wouldn't that just your heart sink? Especially in the culture that you've just been fighting about what true wisdom is. You've been trying to kind of go, well, we like that kind of clever stuff. We love his arguments. That's great. He's just kind of gone, I'm afraid you need milk. And it's not because they're not clever. Don't believe it's that. Their immaturity, the fact that they're infants still is not because they don't have the potential. It's not even because they don't have the spirit. What is the reason that they haven't grown up? What does it tell us in the passage? It is because of their worldliness. That's what it says. See it in verse 3? He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans, carnal, just worldly people? Are you no different from everybody else outside of the church? What, after all, is Apollos and Paul that you're arguing over them? Actually, they're servants. And so we have this picture, this letter written to this church with stunted growth, basically. They should be grown up by now, and they're not. So Paul uses two pictures, hence the dressing up. No, I'd probably dress up anyway, just because. Let's look at those two pictures. The first picture is this. It is to guard you against elevating Paul, Peter, Apollos, Steve Rees, Tim Keller, whoever else is great godly preachers. The first illustration is to help us and to guard us against elevating and thinking too much of them. But the second picture is to do the opposite, is then to guard us from thinking too little of their role and ministry among us. And it's, although this is specifically applied to the church, I think it applies to families today, to be honest with you. But don't overestimate your role in making your children Christians, to be honest with you, seeing their maturity in Christ. We'll see that. Don't put all of the, I failed. And similarly, don't underestimate the role that you play. So we're going to get the two kind of extremes. Number one is the gardener. So the picture is this. What has been going on? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They're servants through whom you came to believe, verse 5. And the Lord has assigned each to his task. You see, it's as though me, Paul, I might have founded the church, but actually Apollos is now He watered. I sowed the seed, as it were. He's watered it, and there's probably others. We think that there are others leading the church at the time, and they're not even mentioned. But the picture is this, is that they're just servants playing a part. They're just gardeners. But it's silly for you to shout about Alan Titchmarsh, because without the sun and the rain and the God who gives growth, we wouldn't see any of the results. That's the picture we get here. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. We are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God building. Now, I'm not a great gardener. I couldn't pretend to be. My dad is a great gardener, and he often gives me his tomatoes, which I'm forever grateful for. For people come round and see my tomatoes grow. I didn't do anything, apart from occasionally water them, but often I forget to water them. It would be silly of me to claim that I could grow anything. I can kill lots of things. But the picture here is this. Guard yourself from too high an elevation of those in church, your vicar, your... I think we sometimes do it with youth work as well. You know, when your children get to a certain age, they go into youth work and kind of go, brilliant. Adam and Sarah are going to sort them out. And then they wander away from the faith. We kind of go, well, what were they doing? You know, in the same way, what were you doing as a parent? But the picture is quite simply, let's guard ourselves from thinking it's anything but a partnership with God who truly brings growth in a church, in people's lives. It's also a reason why we need to be on our knees and pray more often than we are. Because it's not going to be clever sounding arguments, and I fall into that trap, trying to give my son or someone one-liners that will win an argument at school so that they can stand firm in their faith when the RE lesson is turning against them and their faith. But one-liners aren't going to win it, actually. It's God's Spirit at work in the hearts and minds of those there. His Word at work. And our job is just to sow and to water and to see and delight. It reminds me of the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower? The difficulty, of course, you sow the seed and some of the world does squeeze out. But that's what's happening in this church. The world is squeezing out their growth. I've got a tree at the back of my garden that had a vine all the way around it. The vine was bigger than the tree itself. That's what was happening. It basically stunted the growth of the tree. I've cut the vine down and I'm hoping this year it'll all go pfft. But that's God's job. I can't make it happen. But that's the picture. That's the picture, is that we want to see the growth. Well, what's the second image? Well, the second image is of a builder. I worked on a building site for a short while. All you need is one of these and one of these. And I had the gift of drinking coffee and tea. That's what I found out. You had to get up early, get on site, and then have a good cup of tea or two. But the picture is, this is what's Paul talking about building for? What's he talking about building? He says this, look, by the grace, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. So, like the gardener growing, I sowed the seed and Apollos watered it. In the same way, I built a foundation, and someone else is building on it. But we've just got to be careful what we build or how we build. No one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundations, Jesus Christ. Everything is in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the beginning of the letter? Everything's in Jesus Christ. Paul is just reinforcing It's all in Jesus. You have your righteousness in him. You have your wisdom in him. Keep coming back to him. He is the man on whom you build your life. So if anyone builds on its foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. I admit, a little while earlier when we did the all-age version of this talk, I did the story of the three little pigs, and each one made that. We won't do it now. But the picture's the same, isn't it? Three little pigs, they make houses, and they start with a straw, and then they build a wood, and then eventually they get a brick. And the huff and the puff, and I'll blow your house down. Actually, the house won't be blown down. The picture here is this. It's not that we're pigs, but we're builders. The question is, what are you going to build your house with? Are you going to be cheap? Are you going to be a cowboy builder? Are you going to cut corners? Are you going to think that Christ as your sure foundation is all you need, and you're not going to invest any time and effort and energy into growing and being built up together as the temple of God? That's where we're going to get to. If you don't invest any time and effort and energy in, no, it's going to be like building with straw. And the day is when Jesus comes back and judges the world, and he will huff and puff, well, the picture here is of fire. It will burn up anything that you've not built properly. That's what we get here. And each will receive his reward according to what he's built with. Precious stones, silver, gold. Well, that's the picture we get here. Steve and I, we're builders. That's what we do. We're gardeners. You are potentially the same as well. Building and growing and gardening. And as long as we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it will stand. And as long as we invest time in it, not cutting corners, but ensuring that those that are in our care know and love Jesus Christ, well, then it will stand on that last day. They will stand. We will stand. And the picture here is of a builder who is a cowboy builder, and the day comes, the house falls flat, but the foundation is there. And they will get into heaven, I guess, by the skin of their teeth, or as one only escaping through the flames. How sad that their days as a builder. Grand designs. It's like looking at your grand design house and seeing it flat. And just see the foundation that is Jesus Christ, but all that you built on it doesn't stand. Our faith must rest on Jesus Christ. Our foundation is in him. And so, no wonder, in the letter to Timothy, Paul says, keep reminding God's people of these things, warn them before God against quarreling. Notice it comes up here with Timothy. Quarreling about words, it's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Pray for us, Steve, me, anybody in a teaching ministry. Pray for yourselves as parents and those who influence others. Any role you take in which you handle the word of God, pray that we would do it faithfully. Christ is the foundation. And that we would build and grow this temple, this house, this place of worship where the Spirit dwells within. That's the picture of the New Testament. Do you remember a couple of years ago we had a memory verse? Was it 2 Peter? Let me remind you. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Be those who build up. And don't destroy. There'll be some who attack the church. That's what we see in the next little passage. There are those who will attack, those from the outside and those even on the inside, who will be building, but will be building with the wrong materials, as it were. It will be ultimately destroying God's temple. So they will be held responsible for their building. That's what we get to see here. How sad if the building doesn't stand. So don't deceive yourself. If any of you think you are wise, we've come back full circle in his arguments. If you think that you're wise, if you think you're clever by the standards of this age, oh my goodness, stop it. But become fools. Do exactly the opposite, because you're becoming worldly, you're being influenced by the world, and it's turning your church upside down, your values upside down. It is ruining the house of God. That was the picture we get. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. The Lord, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Their building will be shown for its work. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. Stop going around saying, Steve Roos, Steve Roos, Steve Roos. Stop it. Okay? Sorry, Steve. But do you know what I mean? That stop going around boasting about human leaders and go around going, Jesus, Jesus. That's the foundation on which the church is built. Now, that is the one in whom we should be boasting. So boast in Jesus. Church, grow up. That was the message to the Corinthian church. Grow up, church. Guard yourself from worldliness. Grow up. Put all your effort into highlighting your differences. No, stop it. Put all your effort into uniting under Jesus Christ. That is where you should spend your time. Well, next week, the conversation carries on. Next week, we get to see then how we ought to regard Paul, Apollos, Peter, your ministers and preachers. But for today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for those who lead and preach and teach and in all circumstances within this church. Bless them. May they rightly handle the word. May they be good builders. May they be good farmers, as it were, good growers. But guard our hearts from elevating anybody in the place that Jesus Christ and that you should be. Guard our hearts from worldliness in this church, we pray. Amen. Amen.